Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to everybody that's here in the building and to those that are joining us at home. I have to say, last week I was looking forward to opening up the building, but not so sure. And on the Thursday before the Sunday, we had four people booked in to one of the services, and I just heard everybody going, "See, nobody wants to come back." But last Sunday we met for the first time, and I have to say, although the numbers are few, just like this morning here at this service, there was an amazing sense of God's Spirit and presence. And, you know, ask me how that happens, because we have all these COVID restrictions that helps us make the place COVID secure, but don't really work well in terms of creating a sense of congregational worship. And yet there was. And there was a real sense, even in the small numbers, of God's presence and Spirit being here. And the other amazing thing was, I see some of them have come back this week, that we had people, new people, that came to church last week as well, which was so great to see. So do talk to the folks that are coming along and being part of the services. Ask them if you've got concerns about how COVID secure we are. Just ask them about their experiences and how they feel coming into church on Sundays. And this evening, just a correction, I noticed it said at 11 o'clock there was communion. It's not 11, it's at 6 o'clock tonight. There's still spaces available. It's a COVID-secure communion. You want to know how we do that? Come this evening and you'll find out. But there are spaces available if you want to come and share communion this evening. We started last weekend to a new series on Exodus called Lessons from the Desert. And the other things about the evening service is that we're kind of extending the series into the evening services. So instead of, we're doing it over 6 weeks, but there'll be 12 talks, one in the morning, one in the evening. If you don't go to the Sunday evening, those sermons will be available on YouTube so that you can watch them. So I'd encourage you to do that, because otherwise if you just watch every other one, you wonder what happened to those chapters and what happened to that part of the story. So as we turn to Exodus 7 this morning, we kind of do so with the background of what we were learning last week in the morning and evening services. The story so far was that we open the book and we discover that Joseph, who'd gone to Egypt at the end of Genesis with his family, that family had grown and been blessed to such an extent that they had become a threat. And a Pharaoh had appeared who didn't know Joseph and his legacy. And he had brought the Hebrews into a place of slavery and oppression. And so we open the book of Exodus with the groanings of the Hebrews and this oppressive place that they found themselves. And then very quickly, as we read into chapter 1, we see that God has a plan. And his plan is to send a man to bring deliverance to them. This man is called Moses, and he has a dramatic experience in terms of his life being rescued from the oppressive powers of Pharaoh and his military police. And through that becomes part of the Egyptian royal family. And for 40 years, he lived in a palace, and he would have had the best food, the best accommodation, but also the best education, probably phenomenal influence. And he must have had a sense, probably from his real family, of his call to be the deliverer of Israel. And so we read in chapter 2 last week of this call being worked out, where he has this call to be a deliverer of Israel, and he thinks he can do it in his own strength. And so we see him intervening as one guard is beating one of his people, and he kills the guard. And he thinks this is an act of deliverance. He's fighting the oppressor. He's fighting the oppression of the people. And surely that's what God's calling in his life was. And then he encounters his own people, and they turn around and say, you know, by what right are you doing this? And then he suddenly realizes that he's maybe got it wrong. Now, what Moses didn't have wrong was his calling. It was just the way he was expressing that calling that was the problem. And he ran away for 40 years to the desert. And for 40 years, he was learning lessons from God. learning the lesson that he himself could not deliver the people. Only God could be the deliverer of the people. And that he had to be reliant and wholly reliant on God. Not his education, not his experience, not his influence that he built up being part of the Egyptian royal family. But only through God and his work through his life. There may be analogies to our own royal family here in this situation. Anyway, that's another story. So as we go on and read this story, Moses, after 40 years, realizes that actually the calling that he thought he had as the deliverer of Egypt was a right calling. But now he understood that this calling had to be worked out in terms of a reliance on God. Just to say to Rab, the most important lesson in terms of ministry that you will learn is that, and you've got loads of experience, you've got loads of education, you've got Thomas Manton's 22 volumes, and despite all of that, the only source that ministry can be done from is God. And it has to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are drawing on anything else other than that, you'll burn out. And God sometimes has to take you to places where you learn that lesson. It's only through the work of God in your life and his Spirit that you can do ministry. And Moses was taken to that place. So in chapter 7, we read of Moses now coming to deliver the people. And we see this encounter with Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at the time. And Moses has got his brother to go with him, and they've been told to go and approach the Pharaoh and tell him that he has to release the Hebrews because the God of the Hebrews has said so. Now, Pharaoh was considered a god in ancient Egypt. So he was a god. So you know, when one god addresses another god, you sort of think, who does that god think he is? And this is what we're reading about in chapter 7. Pharaoh looking at this god, the god of the Hebrews, and thinking, who does this god think he is? Yet despite that attitude in Pharaoh, the first thing that we see in chapter 7 is that God has appointed Moses and Aaron to bring his word into that situation, even though it will be encountered with a kind of arrogance. Who does this God, we saw last Sunday evening, this God called Yahweh, who is this God and who does he think he is that he can speak to Pharaoh, this other God, in this way? And yet Moses and Aaron were called to proclaim to others what was about to happen. They were called to proclaim the word of God to others. They had a prophetic calling. One of the things as you read Exodus 7, and if you've got your Bibles, you can look at it, but it's a wee bit like a James Bond movie, the narrative. You know how in a James Bond movie, when something bad's about to happen, The villain always sits and explains everything to James Bond so he knows exactly how to stop it. Have you ever noticed? And then James Bond goes and rescues the day. Well, it's kind of the same thing happens here a little bit, although it isn't involving a villain. But God explains to Moses everything that is about to happen in the future. And that's how the story starts. And you see, the point that's being made here is that God, this Yahweh, is a God of the future. He is the one that controls the destiny of men and women. The name Yahweh means I will be what I will be. And it's this idea of the Lord of history and the Lord of the future as you move into that future. And so this Lord is able to speak and describe that future because he is the author of that future. And so as Moses moves into the court of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and it must have been a fairly terrifying experience, he did so with the reassurance that he served the Lord of the future, the one who would shape that future. See, at the moment, in terms of COVID and, you know, what's happening next week or the week after and all of the things that we hear daily on our radios and in our newspaper, you know, it's hard not to get overwhelmed with it all. And in that context, we have to come back and remind ourselves that God is a God of the future, and that it is our God who authors our future. And as a Christian community, we have a calling to speak the word of God into the future of others. And so the church is about speaking the words of the God of the future into people's lives. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes people don't want to hear it. You know, I know Rab in terms of some of his interactions at Top of the Town and in the Glasgow City Mission. You know, when he encountered individuals, I'm sure, that had dependency issues, well, he would have explained to them, you persist in this pattern, you persist in this way of life, this is what your future will look like. You change in terms of this, this is the alternate future that you have. And that's sort of the calling that Moses and Aaron has been given, to go to speak to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, the God of the future, the God who authors your future, Pharaoh, he's giving you a choice here. Your future can look like this, or your future can look like this. The tragedy as we begin to read into the verses is that we see in verse 3 and then verse 13, the response to the word of God as God calls Pharaoh to recognize him as the Lord of the future, to recognize the consequences of ignoring God in that future, Pharaoh hardens his heart. It's an interesting phrase. It's used, I believe, almost 20 times between chapter 4 and 16. Pharaoh hardens his heart. It's picked up by the Apostle Paul in the letter to Romans. And it's reiterated over and over again. Pharaoh hardens his heart. There's an interesting thing as you read these verses, and again, Paul picks up in this in Romans, which is initially Pharaoh hardens his heart. So it was something that Pharaoh did. But as it progresses, there comes a point where Pharaoh no longer has any choice on it. His heart has become so hard that he can't respond to the future that God wants for him. And God, it says, God actually hardens Pharaoh's heart. It's like that choice is taken from Pharaoh. One of the things that we learn from this story is that God is a God of grace, God is a God of mercy, God is a God of new opportunity and possibility, but that is not limitless. You know, if people choose to persist in a rebellion against God, if they choose to persist in ignoring his word, if they choose to persist in listening to what he wants to say to them as individuals and as a community, then there comes a point where they are given over to the inevitability of their choices, where it becomes a point where it is too late. And Pharaoh's heart becomes hardened. It's a wee bit like gardening. And I don't do much gardening, and if you come and see the garden, you'll understand that's true. But I had this, I'm not sure if it was a shrub or a tree, and I kind of didn't like it, and I thought, I need to remove that. And, you know, well, first year went by, and it was fine, it was there, and I thought, well, maybe I should remove it now or not. And then the second year came, and I hadn't removed it, and it got a wee bit bigger. And then the third year came, and it was, I really must remove that. I really must do that. And the fourth year came, and the fifth year came. And then suddenly I went to try and remove it, and I realized I'd left it too long. And the tree can no longer be removed. And there's a terrifying truth here, that when God speaks, we need to respond. Because there comes a point when if we harden our hearts to God and his word for long enough, that hardening can no longer be removed. Inevitably, as we read in to the next few chapters, we see what happens when people persistently resist the word of God. God's judgment starts to fall. Now again, when we see this, and we're about to read through, if you read through chapter 7 through 12, and again, I'd encourage you, there's 40 chapters in Exodus, and you can read one chapter each week as we work through this series. But we see as we look at these chapters, chapters 7 through 12, we see that God sends a series of plagues, or we should, rather than calling them plagues, the way they would have been perceived by the ancients was judgments. And we see God sending a series of judgments because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and the people's hearts. And we kind of think, well, there you go. There's a God who's kind of sorting them out. Yeah, he's supporting the Hebrews, and he's sorted out and vanquished these nasty Egyptians. And we kind of get into that sort of good guys, bad guys kind of thinking. But if you read closely the text in terms of this story, you'll see that actually these judgments are born out of a concern for the Egyptians. He explains to them, I am going to do this series of amazing, miraculous things so that the Egyptians will know I am the Lord. You know, that they'll get this, that they'll understand this. And each one of the plagues that comes, or each one of the judgments that comes, is a judgment on the gods of Egypt. We haven't had time to go into this, but a man called John Davis, Moses and the Gods of Egypt, did a very interesting study in the early 70s on this, and he shows the correlation. But essentially, God judges the fertility cults of Egypt, the Nile, the sun, the fields. And we see this series of judgments being passed. But what's God doing as he passes these judgments? What he's trying to say is, that which you affirm as a God is not a God, because it is only me who is the true God. And actually, when you understand that, that is the road to salvation. But not just salvation in a sort of spiritual sense, but it's actually a road to salvation in terms of your life. You see, there's a battle going on between the gods. And we see that in the rest of the passage that we read, where we see this story, strange story of two snakes. Firstly, Moses is told to throw down his staff, and it becomes a snake. And then the Egyptian magicians come in, and they do the same thing. It's like, so what's so good about your God? We can do the same stuff. And then Moses' snake eats the Egyptian snakes. And it's sort of trying to show us that actually what this is about is that it is a battle of the gods, and God showing that despite Egypt and its impressiveness, despite Egypt's successes, despite Egypt and what it thinks is its own self-confidence, God is greater. You see, God was showing this, his power over creation. And what the Egyptians should have done in response was repent of their sins and join Moses in giving praise to the one true God. And so what we read in the next few chapters is God defeating the gods and goddesses of Egypt. And again, why was God doing this? Not as some kind of perverse punishment, but so that people would understand there was only one true God. But they would also understand that their heart was committed to serving other gods. You see, the thing about idolatry is that we build our lives around those things that are unable to save, unable to grant life, unable to defend us, but ultimately also that which brings God's judgment. You know what happens as we build our lives around adulterous values, as we build our lives around idolatrous values, as we build our lives around those things that rob us from the purposes that God has for us, then what we discover ourselves is coming in to a place of judgment. You see, and this is why Christianity challenges other religions, is because ultimately, if somebody puts someone else in place of God, then you will find that political, socioeconomic, or military oppression will quickly follow. You'll actually see a place where people will be brought into a place of oppression. And it's ultimately because of an idolatry. And it applies not just to other religions, but also our West, where we put other values in place of the living God. And when we worship those other values, whether they're materialistic values or lifestyle issues or other kinds of issues, and we build our lives around those things, then what happens is the judgment of God falls, so that we understand these are false gods. These are not gods that can save, grant life, or defend. It's interesting, one of the things that's happened as COVID has come is that it feels like we're learning that the things that we built our lives around weren't so certain after all. You know, and the things, and this is the problem with all forms of idolatry. All forms of idolatry require sacrifice. And so they demand things from us. And suddenly we're beginning to understand that the things that we sacrifice, like our families in pursuit of material well-being, the things that we sacrifice to gain the values and the gods that our world so quickly affirmed, that actually, you know, maybe we need to turn from these things and we need to come back to the true and living God, the God of the future. And so as we read these stories, we're invited to consider if our hearts are committed to serving other gods, and what are those other gods? And if we are serving other gods, to turn around and repent and come back to the living God, the God of the future. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of the story of your judgments on Egypt. Lord, I thank you that these judgments were pronounced not because you were a vindictive God, but because you sought to show the people the futility of building their lives around idols. Lord, help us recognize that same futility in our context. Lord, help us to build our lives around nothing other than you and serving you as the living God, as the God of the future. Lord, as we face uncertainty, I just pray that you would give us a fresh revelation of you as Yahweh, as the God who will be what you will be, of you as the God of our future. We pray that especially for Rab as he moves into his church and his calling. So we ask this in your name. Amen.